You have your Bibles, if you will, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Wonderful music this morning and tonight. Singing about the greatness of the name of Jesus, power of the name of Jesus. I tell you, most of the time we think of the great demonstration of the difference Jesus makes in our lives, we think usually of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We think about the New Testament church and the difference that God, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit made in the lives of the people. When they begin to preach, Peter preached this great sermon and all of these other disciples began to speak in other languages and people heard it in their own dialect and they began to believe the message and some 3,000 were saved. And we really think that is a pivotal point or a defining moment for the church. And it was. I'm not trying to take anything away from the day of Pentecost. But I think we're about to look at and see the most defining moment for the church. Because let's think about it for just a minute. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had just come. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other languages and people began to hear in other dialects and began to hear the message and believe the message. There was really not a lot of opposition on that day. Now, there were some who thought they were drunk. There were some that were trying to talk bad about them and cast dispersion on them. But there was really no formidable opposition yet. And they were experiencing a great move of God. They were experiencing a lot of people being saved. And they were experiencing relative calm as far as opposition goes. But in chapter 4, I think we're going to see one of the most defining moments of the church and what describes the truly radical transformation that takes place in the lives of people when the Holy Spirit comes on them. When they're filled with the Spirit, when they're in love with Jesus, the true nature, the true transformation is demonstrated in Acts chapter 4. Because I want you to remember now who we're talking about. We're talking about disciples who just some 40 to 60 days before had all disappeared when Jesus was arrested. Who traveled from a distance away and didn't want to be known as his disciples. Now, we all remember Peter's 3 times he denied Jesus before the rooster crowed that night. But we also remember that John didn't really stand up and be counted either. Now, he was there with Mary and the other women. When Jesus was crucified, he was probably the one that was closest to the crucifixion. Because if you remember the when Jesus was on the cross, he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother, and woman, behold your son." So he was close enough that Jesus could speak to him. But he wasn't really standing up to be counted. It says that all of them abandoned him. And they were afraid of their turn before the Sanhedrin. And they were afraid of what might happen to them. They had no courage. They had no spiritual backbone. They had no Holy Spirit-filled, fueled intestinal fortitude. They were a bunch of cowards. But today we're going to see the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a believer. Because I think we're going to see in these few verses the truly radical transformation for Peter, for John, and the other followers of Christ because they're about to hop out of the frying pan and into the fire. They're about to see the teeth of the lion in the form of the Sanhedrin. And what are they going to do when the people who just crucified Jesus is telling them to sit down and shut up, or you might be next? That's when our radical transformation shows up. That's when our faith is tested. It's not when God's doing a great thing and everything's going well and there's not much opposition, people are being saved and everything's going wonderful. That's not a test of our faith. It's when there's opposition from people that matter. There's threats to our life. There's threats to our livelihood. There is very real opposition. What are you going to do then? as Hulk Hogan used to say, what are you going to do when Hulkamania comes after you? And that's true for us now. What are you going to do when the world comes after you? Are you going to stand in boldness and courage? Or are you going to keep running? Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Peter has already spoken. Him and John were going to the temple, and they had met this man who was lame from his mother's womb, and they had called him and told him, pronounced to him, get up and walk, and reached down and grabbed him up, and he was up dancing and running around in the temple praising God, and everybody was excited about what was going on. Peter had his next great sermon, as he described, look, it wasn't us, nothing about us. We're not anything special. It's the name of Jesus that mattered. It's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that this man walks. Well, they began to get the attention of the killers of Jesus. They began to get the attention of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the leaders in the temple, because they started catching wind that, hey, we crucified Jesus, we buried Jesus, but we hadn't stopped Jesus. We've got a little work left to do. And this is where they pick up in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. If you want to stand with me as we read God's Word. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together at Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, that's his brother who was next in line for the high priest, and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent, the who's who of the priests, were there. They had placed them in the center and began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for the transformation that took place in Peter's life and the life of the disciples. We're so thankful for the power of your Holy Spirit when you come upon us and we surrender to you and we live for your glory. God, we thank you for the amazing things that you can do in and through us. But God, we also admit that sometimes we're just not quite as bold as Peter. We thank you for the name of Jesus that can transform lives, that can transform situations, that can overcome hurts, men broken lives and marriages, that can put hearts back together. It can do all of the wonderful things that we say we want to happen and that we desperately need. But God, we so often don't experience. God, I pray today that in this time, as we look at the Word of Scripture, the truth, the example that you've given us in the lives of your disciples, God, may we be found faithful. May our faith be strengthened. May we put aside all of the things that entangle us and cause us to sin and reduce the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may we give you freedom. And may we be found bold, courageous, and faithful in the face of opposition. speaking the truth in love, not being arrogant, not being hateful, not being spiritually proud, but in love, calling all who will believe to the cross and to the only name by which they can be saved. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your presence in this place tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter and John have been there, and this great miracle has taken place as they have been faithful to stop what they were doing and be used by God to speak into this man's life. And the power of Jesus and the name of Jesus flowed through them, through their speech, to this man's body. And his life was radically changed. And in that radical transformation, the crowd, the public, the people began to take notice. And that's what radical change is supposed to do. That's why God saves us, so that we can be radically different. Just like this man who was broken, who was lame, who was unable to help himself, was introduced to the name of Jesus that transformed his life, healed his body, healed his feet, enabled him to do something he had never been able to do before, enter into the temple, into the presence of God. That same power can radically transform our lives. Our broken marriages, our broken hearts, our messes and our hurts. He can enter into our lives and do the same radical change. That's the whole reason Jesus died, so that we could radically be changed and the world could take notice. That we would live so different. We would live full of joy, full of hope, full of truth. Live under the authority of God's Word, and people will take notice. But not all of the attention is going to be positive. There are a lot of people praising God that this man was healed, but there were some people that were really upset. It says that they were greatly disturbed. But I want you to notice, who were the ones that were the most upset? The church folks. Jesus was messing up their status quo. Jesus was messing up the way things had always been done. Jesus was turning the apple cart upside down. So the Sadducees, remember the Sadducees, they're the lawyers of the day. They're the ones who studied the law, who taught the law, and basically who were judge and jury over the people of Israel, whether they were keeping the law or not. If someone had a question of the law, they came to the Sadducees. Now, the problem with the Sadducees is they were in competition with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the theologians of the day. They were the thinkers of the day. And the Pharisees, one of the major differences between these two groups is the Pharisees had more of the power over the people as far as positional power. They had a higher place in status than the Sadducees did, but the Sadducees had power over the day-to-day lives of the people. They could pronounce judgment on the people. So they were constantly in competition with who was going to have the most authority and who was the most important. They were fighting over position in the church. You never see that today, do you? And the other major difference was, not only were they at odds over who was going to be in charge, they were at odds over one key component. The Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection from the dead, that there is life after death, that there is an eternity out there. The Sadducees didn't believe that. The Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection from the dead. They just simply believed you were born, you lived, and you were supposed to live a moral, good life and keep the law, but when you died, it was over. Nothing. No heaven, no hell, no judgment. You were just dead. So they were arguing constantly over theology and doctrine. And when Peter and John had been part of this great miracle, the Sadducees got wind of it. They were upset. They were the ones that were there at the time, and they really began to argue over things and really got their dander up. It says they were greatly disturbed. They were ticked off. They were very upset. It wasn't just a mild irritation. They were mad. So they gather up the temple police. It says that they got the temple guard. Now, in the Jewish day, there were Roman soldiers that were stationed at the temple, and they were there to keep the peace in the temple. Because the Romans had discovered, when you get a bunch of Jews together at the temple, they start talking up this idea of nationality. They start developing or talking up this idea of independence from the Roman government. And the temple was a flashpoint for a lot of insurrections, a lot of people trying to overthrow the Roman government. So the Romans finally got wise and they just put guards at the temple so that when something started, they could squash it right from the very beginning. So the Sadducee gathered up the temple guard and they came and they said they were upset because they were preaching the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you'll notice, most of the time, people who are in opposition begin to argue or begin the argument and try and found their argument over matters that don't matter. When people are trying to oppose what the church is trying to do and are upset because the way of things are not going like they used to, their fight is usually over things that don't matter. They weren't arguing over the name of Jesus. They weren't arguing over the power of Jesus. They weren't arguing over the presence of the Holy Spirit. They weren't arguing over, they went to the resurrection. They brought something out of just left field to argue over and to get mad about. And so they came and they had these two men arrested. And they took them back, and it was almost nighttime. It was almost evening. So they couldn't have the trial that night like they did with Jesus. It didn't matter just a few weeks ago when they had Jesus, but it was a little more pressing when they were trying to have him crucified. So they put them in jail, waiting for the next day. But the damage had already been done. It says in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Even in the face of opposition, God is still at work. Even in the face of imprisonment, God is still at work. Now, it says that the number of men grew to be about 5,000. Not that 5,000 were saved that day or believed that day, but overall, the number of Christians at that time came to be about 5,000 men. That's not counting the women or younger people that would believe. So God is still moving. People are still being saved. But when God's moving and people are being saved, Satan and his opposition is going to rear its head. Something we need to remember as a church. When God starts moving, when we start following God, opposition is going to come. And it's going to come from some of the most unlikely places, some places that you would not expect, and from people you wouldn't expect. God's doing something. God's moving, but things are changing. And change in a Baptist church is a four-letter word. Things are different. It's not like it used to be. Well, that's okay. God's not the God of the used to be. God's a God of the future. God's a God of hope. So, he goes on, and verse 5 says, on the next day, he begins to tell who all was there. Now this is an amazing group of people, and it would be very easy for Peter and John to be discouraged and to be afraid at this time. But the difference now is that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The difference now is they've seen the resurrected Jesus. The difference now is they are committed. They're all in the cause of Christ. It says, on the next day, verse 5, their rulers, elders, scribes were gathered together at Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas. Now, if you remember the story of the crucifixion, Annas and Caiaphas were present when Jesus was on trial. Annas and Caiaphas were the ones who led the charge for Jesus to be crucified. So the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, all the rulers of Israel and the religious rulers of the day, the same group that just a few weeks before had crucified Jesus, was now sitting in the same place with Peter and John standing in the center of the circle to give a defense. Now, I personally would cut them some slack if they were just a little bit nervous. I mean, these guys had just had Jesus crucified. They had had him beaten, crucified, and killed. So if they could kill Jesus, Peter and John's greatest fears during that time was about to come true. They were standing before the same group that they were running from during the crucifixion. And they were standing there with the same possibility of their life being taken, the same possibility of them being beaten like Jesus was beaten, them having to carry the cross beam to their own cross, to Golgotha or some other place to be crucified. It was a very, very likely that that was going to happen. But see, here is where the Holy Spirit makes the difference in the life of a believer. A few weeks ago, they were running. Today, they're standing in the center with all eyes, all anger, all hatred, all angst directed towards them. And they're standing there to be counted. Verse 7. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Now notice they weren't worried about the argument over the resurrection. They went straight to the point. They went straight to the matter that Peter and John and the rest of the disciples had dreaded for so long. Standing before them to declare the name of Jesus. Could very easily cost them their life. By what name, by what power, by what authority have you done this? Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to stop here for just a second. Most of the time when we talk about or when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, our mind goes back to Pentecost. And most people that talk about speaking in tongues, when they talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that one of the things is that you speak in tongues, well, they always go back to Pentecost. Well, at this time, it says they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're not speaking in tongues. There is a boldness, there is a confidence about to come out of them that is not of their own. It's because they're filled with the Holy Spirit that they're able to stand here and declare the truth in the face of great danger, in the face of potential death. They are able to do this because they are now sold out to God. They're all in, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, too, that the filling of the Holy Spirit came when it was needed. They were standing there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke to the man. They're still filled with the Holy Spirit as they're standing before this group of believers. It didn't cause them to speak in tongues. It caused them to speak boldly and confidently. And this is what they said. Rulers and elders of the people. Notice they addressed them with respect. One thing we've got to remember as Christians, we speak with respect to those who oppose us. It can never be us against them. It can never be out of anger. It can never be out of spiritual pride. When he addressed these ones who were questioning their authority, questioning the power, who didn't believe in the Jesus that they served, they addressed them with respect. All throughout Scripture, Paul talks about that when we speak to people, we're to speak the truth in love. Part of love is respect. These men are important men. These men are over the religious life of all of Israel. And they deserve respect. Even though they're wanting to kill you, they still deserve respect. And we need to remember that when we're talking with people who declare that they're atheists, who declare that you're an idiot for believing in this dead Jesus, that you're an idiot for believing that this old book is relevant to today. Arguing and being disrespectful is not going to win their soul. It's not even going to help you win the argument. It's just going to fuel their resentment. So we must always, always let our speech be seasoned with grace, as Paul put it. He said, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how he's been made well. He said, if we're on trial because we did something good. You ever been there? You do something good, and then you get 1,000 questions and you just feel the opposition. Look, you're just trying to do something good. And then people want to question your motives. They want to question why you're doing it. They want to make you feel bad because you're willing to step out and do something they're not willing to do. Most of the time, the strongest and most ugly opposition in church comes when you're trying to do something good. You're trying to reach lost people. You're trying to take the message outside the four walls. You're trying to love on people. You're trying to make it a place where people want to come and enjoy being here. You're trying to make it a place where children feel loved and appreciated and important. And that's when you start getting the most opposition. So it says, if we're on trial today for a benefit, something good done to a sick man as to how he's been made well, let it be known to all of you, the leaders of the people, and to the people of Israel. We want everybody to know. We want everybody to know that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. The thing that is so amazing to me, Peter was respectful, but Peter was blunt. Peter did just the opposite of what he did before when Jesus was on trial. He ran, he denied 3 times. Well, 3 times here he says it's in the name of Jesus. He wants everyone to know that he is not ashamed because this Jesus whom you crucified and God raised from the dead is able to make this man whole. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness and confidence to just simply declare the truth. Declare the truth in love. Address people out of respect. But don't shy away from the truth that Jesus is the answer to all the world's problems today. All of the problems of your family, all the problems in your marriage, all the problems in society, all the problems in whatever you want to, Jesus is the answer. And we don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to be a testimony of that. Not just in what we say, but how we live. We need to live so radically different, so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of love for God and obedience to God, that when we say that, it has weight. Because they can see the evidence. See, the reason that this declaration of Peter, that it's in the name of Jesus that this happened, is that they've got this guy standing here. That since before he was born, was crippled. They couldn't argue the fact that a miracle had taken place. They couldn't argue the fact that this guy had been radically changed. And as I was reading about this, I began to think, would I be a good example? Could somebody who was making an argument for the power of the name of Jesus to transform a life, could they point to me and said, this guy's the proof? Or am I living so much like the world, there's not really a lot of difference to tell? And I want to ask you, could you be the evidence of the power of Jesus to transform a life? Could somebody say, hey, I've got somebody to go share the gospel with, and I want you to go with me because your life is so radically different than the world's life, like you used to be. Man, you're so changed. You love people, and God has been so good to you, and God has done this, and God has changed your attitude here, and God has changed the way you do this, and you're so generous, and you're so kind, and you're just a poster child for what Jesus can do in a life. So you come on with me, and I want you to tell your story so that people will believe Jesus really still does change lives. Could you be that person? Could I be that person? I've got to answer that. I've got to wrestle with that, and you've got to wrestle with that. Because that's why Jesus saved you. He didn't save you so you could live a cushy life or just make it until heaven. He didn't save you so you get to go to heaven. He saved you so you'd be a poster child of grace. He saved you so you would be radically different from the world, and people could look at you and see how much difference the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a believer. That's what Peter was standing up there. That's what he was declaring. And he used this guy. Jesus did this work so Peter and John would have an object lesson, a poster child of transformation. Well, they stand before them, and then they pull out Scripture. Whew. Don't you hate it when people do that? Pull out Scripture. I don't mind it. I kind of like it if they use it in the right way. And that's what Peter did. He pulled out something they know very well. And he said, look, this is you. Verse 11, it says, he is the stone, talking about Jesus. He is the stone which was rejected, in parentheses, by you. He didn't let. He wasn't going to give them an opportunity to just let it kind of fly over him. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said, look, he is the stone that was rejected by you. Because they knew that was a messianic prophecy. They knew that was a messianic word. And so he says, Jesus, the Messiah, the stone was rejected by you, the builders. He's the stone, you're the builders. You rejected him. But which became the chief cornerstone. Then they go on. Not as he only the Messiah, but he's our only hope of getting right with God. Look, you guys have been proponents of the law, and the law's good, but the law can't save you. You're proponents of doing what's right, and doing what's right is good, but being good can't save you. He said, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, this one whom you crucified, this Messiah that God raised from the dead, he is our only hope of salvation. Man, that's bold. See, it's that. This, I believe, is the turning point for the church. Because in the face of opposition, in the face of possible death, in the face of people who had the authority to kill them all, they stood boldly and confidently in the name of Jesus. And all throughout this next chapter, chapter 4, I begin to write in some things that demonstrated the confidence. Yeah, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in another language and enabled people to hear them in their own dialect. That was a miracle. But the greatest miracle of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that we live in boldness and in confidence. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're transformed from scared to willing to die for the truth. You know, there are Christians all over the world today. More Christians today are being killed because of their faith than all of history combined. They're willing to die rather than renounce the name of Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, if that happened here today, the vast majority of our churches would wind up being empty. There's no doubt in my mind. And I pray that I would be willing to stand boldly and confidently in the name of Jesus in the face of even death. I pray that I would be able to stand there and cling to the name of Jesus even when my children were being killed. That I would be able to stand in boldness and confidence in the name of Jesus even when my wife was being killed. See, it's easy for me. If I was being killed, that'd be okay. But all over the world, men and women are having to declare their faith in Jesus, even at the cost of their family. See, that's the difference in being filled with the Holy Spirit and just being a cheerleader for Jesus. And I'm afraid too many of our churches are filled with cheerleaders for Jesus rather than bold, confident, Spirit-filled Christians who lovingly declare the truth and stand and proclaim and share the hope that is only found in Jesus. Let us be that kind of church. Let us be that kind of people. But it takes being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're being filled by the world. When you're not willing to repent of known sin. When you're not willing to take off, as Paul says, all of those things that so easily entangle us and run the race that's set before us. That's what the world needs. Spirit-filled Christians that will stand boldly and proclaim the truth of Jesus. Let us be those people. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the power that's in the name of Jesus. The power to save, but God, more importantly, the power to transform. And Lord God, I pray, I desire to be a poster child of your power and your might. Not so much to speak and miracles happen, but be a poster child of your power and might to transform a sin-sick heart like mine. To transform a self-centered, greedy, egotistical person like me. Into a compassionate, loving, confident, bold teller of the truth. Generous with all that you've given me so that others can know you. God, I pray that for our church. May we be an example. May we be someone that others can point to and say, look what Jesus did in their life. And if he can do it in them, he can do it in me. He can do it in you. Let us be an example of your power to change. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that's never experienced that power to forgive sins, they've never surrendered to the name, the only name that's given among us by which we must be saved. God, I pray today would be that day. They would experience your love, your forgiveness, your filling of your Holy Spirit so that they can live boldly and confidently in the hope that comes through the name of Jesus. God, we love you. And we want to be found faithful. We want to be used by you. We want to make a difference in this world. Help us be transformed from spiritual cowards to spiritual mighty men and women of God who stand boldly for the name of Jesus. Stand in love for the name of Jesus. Stand and extend grace for the name of Jesus. For it's in His name we come before You. And we say amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a time of commitment, a time of response to what Jesus is saying.